This morning, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Steve had you turn to Genesis chapter 1 in Sunday school and said he was going to teach the whole Bible, and he didn't get through, so we're going to start where he... Actually what we're going to do is we're going to continue a series of messages that we began last Sunday on Father's Day in talking about the home, the family, and so forth. Last week we talked primarily about men and their responsibilities. And this week we're going to be talking about women and their responsibility, wives and mothers and so forth. And for you ladies that are here today and your husband wasn't here last week, I'll send you the CD for $19.95 so you can be sure he gets his share of what went forth. But anyway, it is available on CD and on the internet as well. But we want to talk... We're going to spend several weeks on this. Last Sunday about fathers, men. Today about the ladies, mothers, wives. Next Sunday we're going to talk about children and the role of the child in the family and the discipline of children and that kind of thing. The next week we're going to talk about some family relations that we see today that many people don't think the Bible has much to say about, and that's single parent families and grandparents and those relationships that we see in our society today that the Bible has some things to say about that many times we don't think that it does. And then probably the last week, if we do one more lesson, we'll do simply some things about marriage and how to have a successful marriage, not addressing individual members necessarily, but looking at marriage in general. But I want to start in Genesis chapter 1 today, because as I thought about this, and I've been thinking about this week in relation to the message, I don't know of anything or any entity in the world today that has come under more attack than the family as God designed it. The church has. That's true, but the interesting thing about it is that God instituted the family before he ever instituted the church. And the family was to be the foundation for all that God was going to do upon this earth. We see that in creation in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. The Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Go over to chapter 2, and there's a further explanation of how God brought about the male and the female. In Genesis chapter 2 in verse 18, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be," notice, "one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we see the institution of the one flesh relationship intended in marriage, ordained as early as Genesis chapter 2 in the very creation. He said, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Go over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. where we spent a good deal of time last week. We'll be there again this week in Ephesians chapter 5. And notice there in verse, we're going to go further down in the passage and then come back. But I want you to notice the quotation there in verse 30, Ephesians 5:30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the same relationship that he's talking about there in Genesis, he speaks of, Paul speaks of over here in Ephesians, and he's talking about two entities here simultaneously. The husband-wife relationship and the relationship of the church to Christ. But he says there in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now last week, as we talked about the man and his responsibility, we tried to sum that up basically with the role of the man in the marriage relationship as a husband and father, really can be summed up in two words, and that is love and leadership. Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so a man, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we found that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. And the Bible says that the man is the head of the woman. And so the man is to accept the place of authority and a leadership that God has ordained. You see, if there's any truths in the Bible that people generally look at as antiquated, I would say these are the ones they look at as antiquated, those that are out of date. But they're not out of date, and they all have a reason, and they all have a purpose, and we want to talk about some of that today. So the man is to accept his place of authority and leadership that God gave him. In accepting that, he's to accept the responsibility that comes with being that leader. You see, it's not simply enough to exercise the authority and the leadership, but that's to be done in love as Christ loved the church. We saw that the man is to be the provider for the family. If any man provideth not for his own, especially those of his own household, he is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. And so he is to provide the physical needs, not the wants, but the physical needs, the spiritual needs, and the emotional needs. And in order to do that, a man has to know and understand what those needs are. That's why the Bible says over there in Peter that a man is to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, with an understanding. And one of the things that has, in this world that we live in, that has come about over the years is the idea of trying to destroy the identity and the of man and woman as being different. And God created man and woman different because of the different roles that he designed for them. Now, while there are similarities, there are other differences. The one that I mentioned last week, is that generally speaking, women are more emotional than men. That's why they make far better mothers than men do. Men are designed by God for the purpose he created them to be as leaders and head and so forth. Women are designed by God, and while these characteristics aren't always followed, they are real and they are things that are scriptural. Now, you understand, as I said a moment ago, when I preach on these kind of things, you know, when you start talking about things that people do or don't do in their lives, the first thing people think is, well, the preacher's just gone to meddling. He's just quit preaching. Well, that's not the idea. I'm not going to try to stand up here and give you my opinions. But what I want to do is share some verses of Scripture with you, and maybe you'll be able to say amen, and maybe you'll just be able to say, oh, me. But whichever one, I want you to see that the things we're talking about are scriptural, and I hope you understand that they're as relevant today as the day they were written. And the fact that 99% of society ignores these things does not change the truth of them one bit. It doesn't change the truth. Now, with that said, I want you to notice back in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 21, the Bible says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. The first thing I want to mention as a responsibility as far as the woman is concerned is that a woman needs to acknowledge and understand and accept the ranks of authority that God established. Because, as I said before, it is God that did it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I just want to read this again for those who perhaps weren't here last week. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Very simple, to the point instructions there for us to understand that there is a rank of authority. God Almighty, the head of Christ. Christ, the head of man. Man, the head of the woman. I didn't make that up. That's what your King James Bible says, and that's what it means. And he says over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look back there in Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:23. Why are you to do that? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I believe in an ideal marriage and relationship that a husband would understand and recognize his role of leadership and authority and love, and he would consult with his wife on things. He would not be a dictator. That's not what the verse is talking about. But when it comes down to the final decision, when it comes down to the final end of things, the man is to be the head, and the woman is to acknowledge and understand that was God's doing, that is God's rank of authority, and there should not always be this struggle between the man and the wife of her trying to exercise his authority over him, because that is not God's way. That is what submission is all about. And as I said, in an ideal situation, the man does not lord that over his wife in a mean and a cruel manner. They operate as a team. They operate as one, if you will. But the man is still given the rank and authority of the head of the wife as laid out here in the Scriptures. And the wife's first responsibility is to acknowledge that place of authority and leadership. And you know what? If a young lady or a woman does not want to accept that, it is better if they simply remain unmarried. And there's scripture about we'll look at verses here in a moment. So the question comes up then, well, why is it that God would do it that way? Well, I mean, you know, there's a lot of things that God did that it's hard for us to figure out. But with this one, there are some pretty clear answers. As a matter of fact, there when we in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we were reading a moment ago, I should have gone on and read down further in the passage, but then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, these verses, very hard for some people to swallow. Verse 1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Why? What did he say back there? Just she was to be a helpmeet for the man. The man was created first. God took from his side a rib and created the woman. Somebody said, you know, there's an awful lot of jokes about all this, and Somebody said that God created man, took one look at him and said, I can do better than that. And he turned around and created woman. I could almost believe that. But at any rate, God set this order. Now, if you will, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Well, that will match what we just read back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God looked at man, said it's not good that man should be alone. So he created him a helpmeet. And that helpmeet was woman. It was Eve. And the Bible says in verse 13, there, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Now these are interesting verses. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Then why, if Adam was not deceived, did he partake of the tree? I'll let you think about that. But he wasn't deceived, but the woman was deceived by Satan, and being deceived, she was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, the Bible says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now I tell you, that verse 15 is a little bit tough. So I'm going to give you my interpretation of the verse. I want you to understand that. I didn't get this out of a commentary somewhere. And if you think it's just off the wall and crazy, then so be it. It won't be the first time somebody thought that about me. But I want to compare some verses, because I believe there is an explanation for the verse. I want you to hold on here and go back to Genesis. Get back there. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to take time to read all this, because you're all familiar with the account of how Eve was tempted and how she partook of the tree, brought Adam there, gave it to Adam, and he partook of the tree. And the result is verse 14, Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now notice. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Part of the fall is what took place, is what is pronounced there upon woman in verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, I believe that in the verse, when he talks about greatly multiplying the sorrow, that goes far beyond the pain that is associated with childbirth. Because he says, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now, when you think about that, I've only been present for one birth in my life, and that was enough. Now, I understand today, you know, the men go in. Whenever our kids were born, you waited out in the waiting room until everything was done, and then you went in. I think that's a good way. But that's not the modern way. That's not the way they do it now. When Hannah was born, I was there in the room most of the time till I turned completely white and they thought I was fixing to pass out and they asked me to step outside. And there was, I remember over that period of time, about 24 hours of labor that Stephanie was in, I'm out there thinking, Lord, surely there could have been a better way to do this. And there was great sorrow, great pain, I should say. But there wasn't sorrow in the sense of when the child came forth, there was great joy and rejoicing. However, when I look at this verse, the next chapter over in chapter 4, I see the offspring of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And the Bible says in Genesis 4 verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You see, I believe that part of the curse was this. When he says, in sorrow, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. I believe the sorrow of bringing forth children, think about this. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, would they have brought forth sinful beings? No, they wouldn't have. There was the fall that took place. God intended to have a perfect people upon this earth. And if they had not sinned, they would not have had the curse upon them. But because of that, they brought forth sinful beings. One rose up and slew the other. That's sorrow. You see, I believe the sorrow had to do with the kind of individual that was brought about because God always intended for them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. But it was with the kind of person that was going to be replenished with. But when they sinned, they brought forth sinful people, and that was part of the curse. And God said, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith. Let me tell you something. If everybody that was born today was continuing in faith, would you have to lock your doors at night when you go to bed? Would you have to lock your car door so that a good person wouldn't go back? No. The reason you have to do that is because man and woman have brought forth sinful individuals upon this earth. And because of that, there is great sorrow in the whole situation, the whole creation, as it were. If Cain and Abel had continued in faith and charity and holiness, she would not have suffered the sorrow of childbirth that she did. That was part of the curse. And it goes on to say, as part of that, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So there is just a brief synopsis. There is a reason that God set this order and that things ended up like they were. Why? Because the woman was deceived. The man was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Therefore, God said, I'm going to make the man the head of the wife, and your desire should be unto him, and he's going to have the rule over thee. Now, as I said, it's not a dictator type role. It's not a harsh, mean type of role. It's a loving role. But it is a role that exists none the same. The woman is spoken of as the weaker vessel, and she was deceived. And the Bible says she was created for the man. That is God's rank of authority. Now, back there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see some other things. It says there that in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. I was having lunch a few weeks back with Brother Paul, and he brought a young man with him. And we were sitting there having lunch, and this subject came up about, not about women in subjection, but primarily about women teachers. Because this young man said that he had heard a message that I had preached, and I think it was on radio, and that I had mentioned that there weren't to be women preachers today. And he said he had heard some really good women preachers. And I said, well, let's just look at what the Bible says. Now, I want you to think about what people's mentality is, because we're all the same. I read the verse, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He said, but I've heard women teach some really good things. I said, but that's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say? The issue is not what she was teaching. The issue is a woman to teach and usurp authority over the man? Well, it's pretty clear that they're not. And so, are we going to say, well, so-and-so didn't follow the Scriptures and there everything turned out real good? No, we're going to believe the Bible means what it says if we're Bible believers and stand upon the Word of God. And regardless of the success of the individual or the popularity of the individual or they're completely ignoring the verse, we can stand upon the verse and understand that it is God's will that women not teach and usurp authority over the man. Unfortunately, I didn't know, also sitting at the table there, that there was a man sitting there whose Sunday school teacher was a woman, as we were having this discussion. And he remained quiet throughout the whole time. And I found out later that his Sunday school teacher was a woman. The whole point, folks, is, you know, we just can't pick and choose the verses that we want to believe and be having integrity about the teaching. Now, you see, people take these verses out of context. They could just say, I suffer not a woman to teach. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Women have a teaching ministry. Look over in Titus. You see, you can compare Scripture with Scripture, and you can find exactly what God's will is today. And, you know, the interesting thing is, I was using this verse as well in talking to these fellows. I said, it's interesting. There was a lady came into my office one day, and here again, you know, when you teach these things, I have to be careful. Last week I said some things about the marriage relationship and God's will as far as the commitment and so forth, and remaining married. And I believe that's true. On the other hand, I understand and know that there are numerous people that attend this church and I have great fellowship with outside this church that have been divorced and remarried. And there's provision for that in the Bible. It's not generally the best, but like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you got a spouse and they depart, unbelieving spouse departs, he said, let them depart. You're not in bondage after that, in that case. So there's provision, and there's reasons that things happen. I'm not up here trying to condemn people and condemn those that have been divorced. I understand all of that. You know we believe in extending grace. And that's not the issue, because the issue is believing the Bible means what it says. And I had a lady come in my office one day, and she worked for me. And she was talking about how torn she was about whether to quit her job and stay home or continue working. And I said, well, I know you're saved. I've heard your testimony before. Let me just show you a couple of verses of Scripture. And she said, okay. And so I took my Bible out of the desk. And I said, look here in Titus chapter 2. It says there in verse 4 that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. She looked at me and she said, I don't believe what you believe about that. I said, but I haven't said what I believed about that. She said, well, I know what you believe about that. I said, well, I haven't said what I believe about it. I just read the verse for you. You wanted some information. She said, yeah, I know you probably believe that a woman ought to stay home and take care of her kids, don't you? I said, that's not the issue. What did the verse say? She got upset and left. I never would tell her what I believed about her. I told her I believed the verse. Now, you see, so many times we want to argue, we argue with God. We're arguing with His Word. Are women to teach? Yes, they are. Look there in verse 2. That the aged women be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they teach. Well, they must have a minister of teaching then. That they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things. So they're both to be taught. But the woman, the older woman, is to teach the younger women these things. And they're to teach them to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed or spoken against. You see, when we say we believe the Bible and then deny the truths that sometimes irritate us, and I know where I'm coming from because I read the verses. And sometimes, it's like I said a moment ago, it's not amen, it's old me. But we do be conformed to the Word of God. We're like conform our lives to the Word of God, folks. Now, there's something that I believe causes this responsibility of the woman. Number one, to recognize God's rank of authority. Realize that she's created for the man. She is considered the weaker sex. And when he talks about the woman being the weaker vessel, he's not talking about just physical strength. He's talking about the things that we've talked about there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, being deceived and so forth. We see that her position is not a position of authority as far as preaching and teaching men. But she does have a ministry of teaching other women, children, and so forth. According to 1 Peter 3, she's to have a meek and a quiet spirit. We read there that she's to be modest and discreet with good works in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And all of these things are instructions for the woman in relation to her husband and her family. Now, we'll cover this in the, you know, as we talk about those ladies who don't have husbands and so forth. So, well, who is their head? Well, their head is Christ. They have the Word of God. They have instructions. And I've heard over time, and I just wanted to mention this because I think it's a great misnomer, is that a woman ought to look to the one that's teaching her the Bible or instruction as her head and take the instruction there. You see, the problem with that is that when Mary submits herself to me and I make decisions in relation to us, I've got to live with that. If a single woman comes to me and asks for advice, I will give that to her, obviously. But I don't have to live with her decision. And there's plenty of scriptures for a woman to go to, an instruction to go to know how to operate according to the Word of God. And I wanted to throw that out because I said I heard a man teaching on this one time, and I felt like he did a great disservice to those women in instructing them to find some man to be under authority. That's not the case. I mean, if you take the man out of that, the husband out of that role of authority, then the woman is subject to Christ. But in closing, I want you to notice something over in Colossians chapter 2. Because over the years, or chapter 3 rather, Colossians chapter 3, over the years, I've had more than one woman. I wouldn't say numerous, because I don't know how many numerous is. You know, the phrase you throw out, few. You know what a couple is, that's two, but then there's numerous, so that just kind of opens. You know, is that 100 or 150? I've had some. I don't know what some is either. But anyway, I've had women that when you preach on these kind of things, they kind of make a statement, well, you just don't understand my husband. And if you did, you wouldn't ask me to be in submission to him. I'm not asking you to. Whether you are or not is not going to affect me in one bit. I don't have to live with you. I am telling you what the Bible says, reading the words off the page, that I believe that that's right for you to do so. But I understand where women come from when they say, well, you just don't understand my husband and the situation because he's cruel and mean and I just can't do it. I just can't be in submission to him. Well, that's like me saying I couldn't love my wife years ago when God said, husbands, love your wives, and God never told us to do anything we can't do. So by the grace of God and the power of His Word working in us, we can do what He tells us to do. Whether we want to or not, we can do it. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Now, here's the secret. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, it's interesting that that verse comes right before verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Go back up to verse 17. Whatsoever you do, what? Submit yourselves. Love your wives. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You see, ladies, when you take the place that God has given you in the Scripture and you become obedient to the Word of God, you're not doing it for your husband. You're doing it for Christ's sake. When I do something according to the Word of God, I'm not doing it for me. You see, I'm not loving my wife just for her sake. I'm doing it for Christ's sake. That's the motivation. And you see, when you put that in there, it becomes altogether different. Because if a man feels like he doesn't love his wife, and I use that word feel because, as we talked about last week, love is not a feeling, love is an action. And so you feel like you don't love your wife, you can still love your wife because the Bible said, husbands, love your wives. And he said, whatsoever you do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. So whether it be loving your wife or a wife, submitting yourself to your husband, do it as though you're doing it for Christ's sake. You know why? Because you are. And that will change the whole perspective. You see, there's always this power play, or not always, but many times there's just power play between husband and wife and man and woman and one won't do this one. No, that's not the issue. The issue is total and complete obedience to the Word of God. Women that have children have responsibility that women that don't have children don't have. But your instructions are clear. And we're going to look at those instructions next week about the discipline of children. You're talking about one where the religious world has totally ignored. And when I say religious world, I'm including the majority of people I know that call themselves grace believers that have just ignored the Word of God in relation to disciplining their children. I thank God for the families we have here with children, and you can see the effect of the Word of God operating in those homes. But I tell you what, I go off these Bible conferences in different places, and I see children that are children of people that say they believe this book, and those kids, they have no more respect for an adult than a kid out there living in a home where the whole family's lost. It all boils down to, are we going to operate on the basis of the Word of God or not? It boils down to, there's a way that seemeth right, but there's a way that is right. And that which we do is to be done in obedience to the Word of God, not for our sake or even our spouse's sake. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. See, ladies, you might submit yourself to your husband and you never see any visible result of doing that. That'd be unusual. But it could happen. But you know what? You do it anyway because the Word of God says do it. And the Bible says, of the Lord you're going to receive the reward. For what? Well, be obedient to His Word. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul included servants there in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sinks of heart, fearing God. Think about a man that was, Philemon is the perfect example of this, but a man that has been in servitude to a master, he's gotten saved, he wants his liberty and his freedom. Paul said, if you be called as a servant, remain as a servant, unless your master frees you. Think about that in servitude. Because we're all the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be the man, the woman, the saved young person, we are His servants. And whatsoever we're to do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Because it's of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I know, folks, that it's difficult. I struggle. Just because I'm the preacher, don't ever get the idea that I don't struggle just as much as you do in trying to do that which is right according to the Word of God. It's a hard thing to do, but there's great joy in it because we serve a gracious and loving Savior. And it all has to do, it comes down to the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing and instructing us. You see, our obedience is to Him because He's the one that bought us. And we do what we do for Christ's sake. Whether it be loving your wife, being the right leader, being the wife that will be submissive to her husband, loving her children, being obedient, all of those things are a result of obeying the Word of God and obeying it from the heart. Would you stand with me for prayer? I appreciate you being here this morning, and I hope that all of you will come back at 6 o'clock for our supper together and our short time of fellowship there as far as the awards and so forth. It'll be a great time of fellowship. Just